I invite you to open your Bible to Proverbs 31. While you're turning there, I was reminded a moment ago that yesterday Verna Becker turned 90, and I don't think she's here today, but if you have a chance next time you see her to wish her a happy birthday, I'm sure she would appreciate that. I'm going to talk to you this morning about a woman that fears the Lord, and I want to echo, first of all, what Deb said, that there are many women who play the role of mother to many people in many different ways, and they're not exclusively biologically connected. Even individuals who have a biological mother who plays an important role in their life may have a very close and influential relationship with someone else. And so I appreciate all of the women who play very influential roles in all of our lives. And before I begin the message, I actually want to highlight for you just part of what's in your bulletin insert from Focus on the Family. And if you haven't read this, I want to make sure that you pick up on this. The last two paragraphs on the front page in this part written here by Jim Daly, he says, "The culture has lifted women to better equality, but has trampled motherhood in many ways. If you don't have a title behind your name or have an important job, then the message is that you've somehow missed your calling. You're not contributing something positive to society. That misconception can make your daily responsibilities a heavy burden to bear. But I want you to think differently about motherhood. Be encouraged that the most important thing any human being can do is to raise the next generation." And I would certainly echo that wholeheartedly, that the role that mothers play is probably the most important job there is. And this morning, as we look into Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30 particularly, and then we're going to go back to verse 10 and kind of look at this whole section, but verse 30 of Proverbs 31, it says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." In this verse, which comes near the end of this chapter, and this chapter is, if your Bible has headings, it may say something at the beginning like the words of King Lemuel. And verse 1 of the chapter says the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. The Jewish tradition says that King Lemuel was Solomon. There's some debate over whether that was true or not, but whoever King Lemuel was, this chapter contains really two sections. The first is verses 2 through 9, and the second is verses 10 through 31. And these are instructions, or these are examples that were given to the king by his mother. So really, what we have in verses 10 through 31 is a mother's words to her son about her desire for her son's wife, his future spouse, the mother of his children. And the way this wraps up in verse 30 begins by telling us the danger of putting too much emphasis on or confidence in or relying upon favor and beauty. Favor or charm, as some translations read in verse 30, it can be deceptive. Can look really good and very, very attractive, but it can be used in a manipulative manner. Beauty is vanity. That word vain in verse 30, which says beauty is vain, that comes from the Hebrew root word that means vapor. It means breath. In other words, it's temporary. It doesn't last very long. In fact, the Living Bible renders verse 30 this way. It says, "Charm can be deceptive and beauty doesn't last." And then we see that little word, but. But is a conjunction here that connects what came before, contrasts it with what comes after. It says, "Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, it doesn't last very long, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." The fear of the Lord lasts. It's not like a vapor. It doesn't quickly disappear. The fear of the Lord is not something that's used manipulatively. It isn't used deceitfully. It's admirable. It endures. It's worthy of respect. In the words of Matthew Henry, beauty recommends no one to God, nor is it any proof of wisdom and goodness. But it has deceived many a man who made his choice of a wife by it. But the fear of God reigning in the heart is the beauty of the soul. It lasts forever. Now, before we get too far into this, let me just pause and make certain no one misunderstands what I'm saying or what is being said here in the Proverbs, either here or as we go through the rest of it. There's nothing being said here against physical beauty, right? There's nothing wrong with physical beauty. Physical beauty is not sinful, nothing to be ashamed of. However, when physical beauty becomes the standard by which we judge someone, or the sole focus of our pursuit, then it becomes a problem. If physical beauty becomes someone's obsession, it becomes a problem. If someone is spending inordinate amounts of time and or money pursuing physical beauty, it becomes a problem. And we live in a culture, particularly in this country, that highly emphasizes physical beauty and attractiveness. Our culture tends to convey the message, sometimes explicitly, sometimes subtly, that value and worth are connected to physical beauty. That success is more likely to come to those who are physically attractive. That it's necessary to be physically attractive in order to achieve a successful and happy life. In fact, in March 2017, so just a little over a year ago, there was a survey done of U.S. women between the ages of 16 and 75. They reveal the average American woman spends $8 per day on her face. And that study further stated that 85% of women apply an average of 16 skincare and cosmetic products every day, and that the average American woman spends somewhere between $1,000 and $300,000 during her lifetime on products just for her face. In other words, a lot of money, a lot of time. It will take her perhaps 380 24-hour days over the course of her lifetime to apply and remove these products. So yes, men, your wife literally spends a year on her face. But there's nothing inherently wrong with that, again, so long as it does not become the sole obsession and goal. But again, in the country in which we live, in the culture in which we live, that emphasis is so strong that in 2016, Americans spent more money on cosmetic surgeries and cosmetic products than they did in giving to charity. The average general population household in 2016 gave $2,520 to charity. That's $400 a year less than the average woman spent on cosmetics. Now, donations to charity don't equal godliness. But I want to give you some perspective on the emphasis that our culture that we live in puts on physical beauty. They say you have to have this product. You have to wear these clothes. You have to have this look. You have to have this physique. The emphasis is on physical beauty. But the proverb tells us it's vanity. It's vapor. It's short-lived. It's not wrong. It's just not anything that we should put a great deal of emphasis and weight on. Because God says here, through the proverb, physical beauty is fine, but it's not going to last. It shouldn't occupy your time, should not occupy your attention, certainly not at the expense of fearing the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, as it says here in verse 30, this is a reverential awe for who God is. It is a recognition that God is God, and we are not. And because he is God, and we are not, we need to be attentive to his words, to his instruction, to his guidelines, to his direction. The book of Proverbs, if you were to go back to Proverbs chapter 1, begins with the statement that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It means we cannot have true wisdom and understanding and knowledge if we do not have a reverential respect and awe for who God is. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, if you wanted to turn there, you can. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13, and we are going to go back to Proverbs in just a minute. It says, "Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good." In other words, the fear of the Lord is the foundation for wisdom. It is the essential building block upon which everything else should be based. So no wonder that Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 says, "A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." This is a woman who desires to know God and to obey him, to live according to his direction. And when the woman fears the Lord, it will impact the rest of her life. The way that she goes about her daily activities, the way she interacts with her husband, the way she trains her children, the way she speaks to neighbors, the way she cares for those in need. And that's really what this whole section, verses 10 through 31, are about. In fact, if you go back to verse 10 and look at 10 all the way through 31, in fact, if your Bible has headings, it may say something above verse 10, like "the woman who fears the Lord." But beginning in verse 10 all the way through verse 31, this is an acrostic poem. If we were reading this in the Hebrew, each of these verses begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Some of you may have received something like that from one of your children at one time or another. Christina has one sitting on her craft table at home that Owen made for a few years ago. It's got the letters of her name, and each of the letters is the beginning of a characteristic that he used to describe his mother. And that's exactly what's happening here, beginning in verse 10. So this poem of King Lemuel really is, in the words of John Piper, it's stringing together pearls in this explanation of the characteristics of the woman who fears the Lord. So let's look at what these are briefly. Beginning in verse 10, it says, "An excellent wife who can find," I'm going to read all the way to the end here, "she's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She's like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night, provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She's not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." So what does that mean? What is the mother of King Lemuel saying to him and through him to us about the characteristics of a woman who fears the Lord? Verse 10, it says that she is excellent. She's capable. She's of noble character. She's virtuous. and she handles her role competently. Her value is more precious than jewels, it says, far above rubies, some translations read. In other words, a woman who fears the Lord cannot be measured in a material sense. The value that that woman brings to her husband, to her family, to her community, you can't put a price tag on it. It's priceless. It's invaluable. Verse 11 says her husband trusts her. He has full confidence in her ability to fulfill her role. She's faithful and prudent and wise. And she never does harm to her husband, verse 12 says. She pursues his best interests. She never intentionally does anything to harm him or the family or his reputation. In verse 13, it says she seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. And this may refer specifically to something more in this time period when this woman would gather the materials that her servants would need to be productive, ensuring that they spent their time profitably and not in idleness. Or may reference a woman who sought out the needs of the household rather than sit back and wait and just assume that somehow the needs were going to show up. She's going to make sure that she leads by example, that she makes sure that what the family needs is ready. She's going to employ herself profitably, working willingly with her hands, it says. Verse 14, it says that this woman is wise in the areas of commerce. She is a careful and wise shopper. She uses discernment in making purchases. She's up early in order to ensure the details and necessities of the day are ready and allotted as necessary, it says in verse 15. And then verse 16 again indicates she is wise when it comes to purchasing. She doesn't rush hastily into something. If she sees something attractive, she doesn't just quickly buy it. She carefully evaluates it. And then when she's confident that it's a wise purchase, she makes it. And then she stewards it to make it more productive, to use it to its best advantage. It says she considers a field and buys it, and then she plants a vineyard. She makes it more productive. And then in verse 24, if you jump down, we'll go to the intervening verses in a minute, but in verse 24 it says that when time permits, she may even engage profitable trade in the marketplace. It says she makes linen garments and sells them and delivers sashes to the merchant. Verse 17 says she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. It doesn't mean she spends all time in the gym, but it means that she prepares herself for work. She puts her full effort and ability into what she is doing. And then verse 18 indicates that she finds great satisfaction in the success of her labors. She perceives her merchandise as profitable. In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it says she tastes that it is good to work. And of course, when she finds success in her work and she finds that rewarding, then she finds delight in doing it and she wants to continue to do it. And furthermore, it goes on and says that she even stays up late at night to care for and provide for her household. She's unwearied in her commitment. Verse 19 references something that very few women actually do anymore in terms of putting her hand to the spindle. But again, it references the idea of very capably performing whatever tasks are necessary to provide for her family. And not only does she provide for her family, but if you go on to verse 20, it says that she is aware of the needs of others. And whenever it's within her power to do so, she helps them. It says she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hand to the needy. We've already seen in these preceding verses that she works hard to provide for her family. But when possible, when that hard work makes it feasible for her to help others who are in need, she willingly does that. She doesn't work hard in order to achieve material gain and hoard her wealth and success. She willingly uses what she has to help meet the needs of others. This woman also plans ahead. Verse 21, it says she's not afraid of snow for her household. In other words, she anticipates future needs and she prepares accordingly. Doesn't all of a sudden wake up one morning and realize, oh, it's snowy and 12 degrees outside. Maybe we should find coats for the kids. She anticipates that and plans ahead. And her household, it said, are clothed in scarlet. In other words, some translations actually say they're in double thickness. They have appropriate clothing for the weather conditions. She even has blankets and bed coverings, we see in verse 22. And not only that, she wears nice clothes. You see in verse 22, her clothing is fine linen and purple. So however you define nice, right? Because some people have different ideas of what are nice clothes. Some it's maybe really expensive blue jeans. Some maybe it's a nice dress. Whatever your definition of nice is, says that she wears nice clothes. And there's nothing wrong with wearing nice and high quality and even expensive clothes, as long as that fine wardrobe is partnered with providing for the needs of her family and caring, when possible, for the needs of others. And then it says in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. In other words, this virtuous woman's success contributes also to the success of her husband. Her moral character is honorable, and she is courageous. She is resolute. She is committed, we see in verses 25 through 27. She has no fear of the future. She doesn't fret over what might happen. She trusts in the Lord and she plans wisely. John MacArthur says a man's good reputation begins with his home and thus the virtue of his wife. And so again, if you look back in verse that says that her husband sits in the gates, verse 23, in no small part, he is able to do that, and he's even sought out to do that because of his wife, because of her diligence, because of her care for the family, because of her fine reputation. She's intelligent, it says in verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom. When she speaks, whether it's to her children or to others, to friends or even strangers, she speaks wisely. She builds others up. She doesn't gossip about them. She corrects her children with gentleness and love. She has an unwavering commitment to the Lord. She's not lazy or consumed with other things. We see in verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household, and she does not eat the bread of idleness. And what's the result of all of this? Verse 28 says, her children rise up and call her blessed. This is significant. Her children call her blessed. This is significant because if anyone knows what she's really like, it's her children. They see her early in the morning and late at night. They see her when things are going well and when things are going not so well. They see her when the bank account is full and when there is more month left than there is money in the bank. They see her when she's happy and when she's angry. And yet they call her blessed, it says in verse 28. They admire her. They respect her. They appreciate her. But not only her children, her husband also, it says, praises her. Her husband gives her very high praise indeed. He says in verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. The Living Bible says, there are many fine women in the world, but you are the best. And that, by the way, is exactly what we should be doing, men. We should be praising our wives. We should be expressing regularly and often our appreciation for what they do, because it makes a tremendous impact and difference in our lives. We need to sing their praises. Now, these many characteristics of a woman that you see outlined here in verses 10 through 31 can apply to a woman who is not a mother. They can even apply, in many cases, to a woman who is not married. So the woman who fears the Lord does not have to be married, she does not have to be a mother, and she could still demonstrate many of these characteristics and qualities. And by no means do I want to give the impression that you cannot be a woman who fears the Lord if you're not married or if you don't have children. But we are celebrating Mother's Day today. And so I want to give you a little bit of a modern retelling of this passage of Scripture to kind of describe a 21st century American mother. A capable and virtuous mother is not a common thing. In fact, such a woman is rare, more valuable even than platinum. Her husband trusts her completely and in all things. She makes sure her children have clothes they need for each season. More than that, they fit, they match, and they're clean. She's a diligent and careful shopper. She looks at the ads, she clips coupons, she shops where she can get the best deal for her money. Most days she's up early to make sure everyone's day starts well. She prepares breakfast, packs lunches, makes coffee, and she's happy to do it because she loves taking care of her family. She uses her money wisely, and when she has the opportunity to do so, she even invests it prudently in order to realize the maximum return. Her investments earn a profit or pay a dividend, she's likely even to reinvest that. She puts her all into everything she does. She works hard. And she doesn't call it quits at 5 o'clock either. She keeps right on working and caring for the family, sometimes well into the night. She fixes supper, washes dishes, applies Band-Aids, wipes noses, gives baths, changes diapers, helps with homework, settles squabbles, and that's not even the half of it. Believe it or not, it's not even just her own family she takes care of. When someone else has a need, she's right there to help if she can. It's not unusual for her to go without so she can help someone else. She cares for others, and it shows through her actions. Not much seems to catch her by surprise. She plans carefully, and she prepares wisely. She seems to know what's ahead, and she's ready when it comes. And she's no Cinderella either, dressed in ragged work clothes all the time. She takes good care of herself, and she wears nice clothes. Her husband is thought of highly because she is such a wonderful wife and mother. In fact, he even holds some pretty important positions with major responsibilities, in no small part because of how capably she oversees the household and how highly she is thought of in the community. Not much intimidates her. She rarely seems to worry about things. She has a quiet courage and a resolute faith. She encourages others. She speaks kindly. Her children mess up sometimes, but she corrects them in love. She never gossips. She finds no value in talking about others. If there's something she can do to help out, she'll do it. But don't waste time trying to engage her in the rumor mill, because she simply has better things to do. Taking care of her family and her home is her delight. She takes pride in it, and she finds it fulfilling. You won't find her spending hours on Facebook or Pinterest when she has work to do. She doesn't watch soap operas or even take a nap if there's other things she needs to be doing. Precisely because of all of this, her children think she's downright incredible. And they tell her that too. But her husband, he's the one that really pours it on. In fact, I heard him just the other day said, "Honey, there are some pretty amazing women in the world. In fact, I know quite a few women who are truly amazing wives and mothers, but none of them, that's right, not a single one, even comes close to you. You, my dear, are the best." You know what? She's pretty. She's charming. But most importantly of all, she loves and respects the Lord. It's a pretty awesome woman. I'm fortunate to have a wife and a mother who fits those descriptors. And I know many of you in this room are. And again, as Deb said, many of you play that role even for people who aren't your biological children. In short, when you're a woman who fears the Lord, you're not the only one who benefits. All the rest of us do too. And we are thankful for our mothers and for the women who fulfill the role of mothers in our lives, in our church, our community, our schools. Let her works praise her in the gates, it says in verse 31. She is greatly to be praised. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Mother's Day. We thank you for mothers. We thank you for the unique gifting that you have given them, for the very special role that they play. Every one of us in this room, I dare say, have benefited from the influence of a mother or mother figure in our lives. Some of us multiple mother figures. And as we've looked into your word and seen the descriptor of the woman who honors the Lord, many of us, I feel sure, have been thinking in very specific terms of what our mothers did for us, what our wives do for our children, what someone else in our life did, the example that they were, the commitment that they showed, the words that they spoke, the love that they shared. I pray today, Lord, that mothers will be encouraged. I pray that they will be reminded of the very important role that they play. Because frankly, just going through this list of all the things that they do, it's kind of overwhelming. But they faithfully do it day in and day out. And I know many of us are guilty of not expressing to them nearly as often or as fervently as we should how much we appreciate them. So today, may they be especially encouraged. May they have a special day. May they feel celebrated. May they feel the love, the praise, the admiration of their husbands, of their children, of others whose lives they've touched. Thank you for mothers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.